All right, and would you take your Bibles and open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. And if you have your scripture journal with you, you can follow along as we read a lengthy passage of scripture. You can follow along in your copy of God's Word as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 12 and read down through verse 22, focusing on three words of that text as we continue with our series here in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And so, Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture, I pray that your Spirit would do a mighty work in our hearts, that we would hear your words, but not be hearers only, but be doers of the word. That happens not by our own efforts or by our own willpower, by yielding to you in an attitude of a servant leader, one who desires to learn, one who desires to grow, one who desires to serve, and thereby leads for your glory and for the cause of Christ. We're thankful for this passage. Would you encourage us and strengthen us by it in Jesus' name? Amen. We have been looking for a number of weeks at a number of different exhortations that come out of the latter part of chapter 5. Paul has addressed some questions that have come up to or from his friends in Thessalonica, and he has addressed those, he has encouraged them, he's taught them, and they are recipients in the truest sense of the word. They hear what is being taught, and they make application to their own lives. So much so that their testimony of faithfulness for the Lord has gone out all around the region. I think a little side note to us. As you hear, as you read the Word of God, how are you responding to it? Are you responding to it in such a way that those around you know of your allegiance to Christ? That's what was going on in Thessalonica. And so in verses 12 and 13, we looked at these exhortations for a mutual respect, an honor within the body, specifically towards leadership. It was an exhortation that applied to leadership as well. Because even though I am a pastor here at Wausau Bible Church, I'm also a member of Wausau Bible Church. And so members hold one another accountable. Members treat one another with honor and with respect. And that was especially the case here towards those who would lead and serve among them. Verses 14 and 15, these were verses that exhorted the congregation in Thessalonica to one another well. In other words, as they lived life, as they did life together, they were to come alongside. And there were times when warning would be necessary, when comfort or strengthening. But they were never to look upon one another, no matter what the struggles were, with disdain. Never to render evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Verses 16 through 18 exhorted the Thessalonians to have a personal attitude of holiness, of willingness to yield and submit themselves to God and His will, as they lived life, as life happened around them. Rejoice always. You would not always experience joyful situations, but the joy of the Lord would be your strength. Pray without ceasing. Have that attitude of prayer that God is with me at all times, and I commune with Him daily, regularly, each and every moment. And then in everything, give thanks. That everything qualifier is so difficult for us because we want to give conditions to our thankfulness. And Paul says, no, 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 no conditions. Give thanks because the will of God will not be thwarted. And whatever you are living in, whatever you are experiencing, God knows. And God is a part of the process. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, especially in regards to the will of God. So we're going to continue with that theme here this morning in verse 17, the pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We've talked about this to some extent already. I would like to use this as a springboard to another passage of Scripture. Pray without ceasing. We know that prayer is not primarily a matter of posture or formality. You can say, well, I pray all the time. I thank God for the food that's before me. I ask Him to bless my family. It's not necessarily the words that are spoken. It's not the formal nature of our prayers, nor is it the posture of our bodies while praying. What Paul is doing with the Thessalonians here is he is encouraging a right heart attitude which sees a need. An attitude which says, Lord Jesus, if you came and were constantly in contact with the Father so that you could effectively meet the needs of those around you, that is what I want to do in your strength and power. As an ambassador of Christ, I want to take on the same attitude that our Lord Jesus had. It was an attitude of submission. Not only to ask for God to provide for needs, but also an attitude of praise and worship. And as we'll do in a few minutes here, formally, that ongoing communion with the God of heaven. What a privilege, believer, to be able to have a personal walk, a personal relationship with the one who spoke all that we know into existence, with the one who secured our salvation with His own blood on the cross, for the one who keeps us for all of eternity. This is the one who we get to have a relationship with. And so what God has done so graciously in His Word is He has commanded us to pray. You say, well, a command, that's kind of domineering, isn't it? Not in this situation. I command you to pray because I know how much you need it. You need this. It's like what He has done with the Lord's table. Do you remember His words to His followers on that night when this was instituted? He said, this do as often as you drink it, as often as you eat it, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Why did He have to do that? Because in His grace, He knew we'd forget. We are a forgetful bunch. And He says, so I'm going to teach you how to be a remembering bunch. And what I'm also going to do is I'm going to command. With all of the authority of heaven, I command you to do this in remembrance of me. So God has commanded us as well to pray. He has also graciously invited us. So it's not just a standalone command, and He's not saying do this or else. He's saying do this, and I want you to. I want you to come into my presence. So when Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, pray without ceasing, this is exactly what the God of heaven wants. He's commanded prayer, He has invited us, and then He has taught us to pray. And yet, prayer remains an attitude and certainly a discipline that we so often still neglect. Isn't it amazing that we neglect? We neglect such a great gift that God has commanded, invited, and taught us all about. And we say, yes, we should be involved in that. And then we forget. Or at minimum, we neglect the practice with such irregularity that we can hardly call it without ceasing. The command is to pray without ceasing. And so with that in mind, that the church, and remember, this isn't us collectively, though it applies to us as a whole. We want to be a praying church collectively, but we also want to be a praying church individually. We want to be a praying people. And so since the admonition has been given to pray without ceasing, let's consider something from another well-known passage regarding prayer. So take your Bibles, if you would, and we'll see how the New Testament complements itself as we turn to James chapter 5. And already some of you are saying, oh, I know where we're going. That's good. It's well known. James chapter 5. Where we are told, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then that last sentence there, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I'm always interested at with what is given to us in the book of James. Scholars tell us and historians tell us that it's quite possible that the book of James was the first of the New Testament that was penned. And isn't it interesting that right off the bat, the very first words penned of the New Testament, verse 2 of chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Not okay, let me tell you the whole story about Jesus and give you everything you need to know, but rest in the joy of the Lord when you face the difficulties in life. And as James teaches, as he admonishes and encourages and exhorts, he says in verse 16 that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. A few other translations just to help us with a bit of understanding. NIV, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The ESV, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So it's the same thing. And then New Living Translation, good translation. Listen, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Amen. Amen. Misinterpretation, maybe more misapplication, often goes like this. Well, I know this verse, Pastor. It rattles off my tongue. It flows. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I know. But it's the righteous person's prayers that are powerful. And I'm not a very spiritual person, and I don't pray enough. So I guess my prayers won't be very effective, so why pray? God's going to do what God's going to do anyway, so why pray? I'll say it's a misapplication of the verse. That may be where earthly wisdom leads us, but heavenly wisdom says something else. Because with that kind of thinking, it's no wonder that our prayer lives lack enthusiasm. It's no wonder that our prayer lives decline in frequency and in depth. They could hardly be called praying without ceasing. Because why pray if everything's predetermined anyway? Why pray? Because James chapter 5, verse 16 begins, confess your trespasses to one another and pray, command, for one another with this description, that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. It's powerful. It's effective. And we would all want that, right? No one wants to pray saying, what difference does it make? And God says, it makes all the difference in the world. He says, you pray. According to this verse, whose prayers are powerful and effective? The righteous persons. The righteous man, the righteous woman. The righteous person. So believers, how does one become righteous? If the conditional situation is righteousness, if it is the righteous person whose prayers are powerful and effective, how then does one become righteous? Well, I sin, so I must not be righteous. I don't pray a lot, so I must not be righteous. I'm certainly not praying without ceasing, so I must not be righteous. To help us understand righteousness, would you take your Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 3? Romans chapter 3. This will eventually bring us full circle back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But see, God knows exactly what He's doing when He is teaching us about the importance of prayer. He commands us to pray. He invites us to pray. He teaches us how to pray. And then He expects us to pray, telling us that your prayers can be extremely powerful and extremely effective and have wonderful results. He said, what? Is it just a matter of praying a certain prayer? No. Mouthing a few words? No. Whipping out that prayer of Jabez book that someone gave me years ago? No. No and no. Righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all. You mean everyone? Well, it's conditional. To all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, a mercy seat, a way to be made right, a way for your prayers to actually be powerful and effective. God did this through the blood of Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. One of the tremendous blessings of being justified. Yea, justified. Oh, blessed thought is what? That the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ is applied, is laid to your account. You now can talk to the Father in heaven as the Son does, because it is His righteousness that has been laid on you, believer, by faith in Jesus. So apply all of that to James chapter 5. The righteous man is the one who has been gloriously saved because of the blood of Christ being applied to him. It's not that I have to attain to a certain level. According to Romans 3, a certain level of spirituality cannot be obtained by the law, cannot be obtained by the works of man. But they were obtained once for all by the blood of Jesus, whose righteousness is now applied. So, through our faith in Christ, this righteousness of God is given to us. It's called imputed righteousness. So to impute something is to ascribe or to attribute something to someone else. When we place our faith in Christ alone as our only hope for salvation, God attributes the perfect righteousness of Christ to our account, so we then become perfect, complete, clean, holy, what's the other word? Righteous in his sight. And so, Paul teaches the Corinthians, for our sake, he made him, God the Father made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God not only invites us to pray, but also equips us with the righteousness that would make our prayers powerful and effective and produce wonderful results. So now we come back to 1 Thessalonians 5. As Paul is teaching, as he is writing to this church, exhorting them with all of these other details, and he's just trying to get in as much as he can. Be this. Let God change you into this. As you serve one another, take these qualities and these principles and make them apply. Avoid this evil for evil. And rejoice always and pray without ceasing. And you can do this. You can pray without ceasing. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, one who has been made righteous, avails much. Prayer is not a waste of time. The message here is that this praying without ceasing is essential to the ongoing work of God. You say, wait a minute, God can do whatever he wants. I know. And he says, come, pray. Talk to me. Bring it to me. I care. I love. In everything, give thanks. Like, give thanks for what? That I can even come into your presence and pray these things, and you see me as righteous. Not as this two-faced rebel who's standing against you. But you want me to come. And this is all, verse 18, part of the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Oh, I just wish I knew what God's will for me was. Start praying. Not that he would reveal his will, but that he has. That you can come into his presence and pray like Jesus prayed. What did Jesus say? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm good with that. Jesus in his garden prayer. Get this. Jesus in his garden prayer. Now, Jesus is standing in his own righteousness. He doesn't need the blood of a Savior applied to him. Yet Jesus, standing in his own righteousness, doesn't manipulate the circumstances of what is going to take place in the next few days. He doesn't cater to his own will. Rather, he prays and he submits himself to what the Father has planned. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Was the will of God accomplished through Jesus? Yes, exactly as Jesus prayed. Oh, Father, I just wish I knew what your will was. No, Father, I know your will is perfect. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus standing in his own righteousness. His prayers had wonderful effects. Look at another situation in Acts chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. Peter and John are arrested and they are in jail. Question: what was God's will for them? Now, see, you and I are at an extreme advantage in that we are looking back on those events. You know the old saying, hindsight's 20/20. Absolutely, we look back and we say, oh yeah, God had that under control. Would you be saying it? Peter and John did. What was God's will for them? God's will for them was to go to jail. God's will for them was that they be beaten and then released. How would they know this? They would know this through prayer, and that prayer would bring them great comfort to their souls and then power to their words. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The blood of Jesus being applied to their account, they prayed that God's will would take place, and it did, that they would be submissive to it, and they were. And so it wasn't Peter and John who secured their own release. They were not the ones to manipulate the circumstances. It was the power of God, and the only way that Peter and John would know this was that they petitioned the one who controlled his own will for their lives as it related to the spread of the good news. We must see God at work. As we look back historically, we say, oh yeah, I can see how God worked this out. Why is it then that we question him so much in our own current modern day lives? God, why so much pain? I'm not saying that they enjoyed the pain. The Bible doesn't teach that. But it does teach that they had joy in all circumstances. And they went out rejoicing, filled with joy, that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. The effective, fervent prayer of a blood-bought, righteous person avails much. Acts chapter 16, what about Paul and Silas? What was God's will for them? This one's even easier to see. It was God's will for them to go to jail. Because we look back and we say, yeah, because if they didn't go to jail, boy, the Philippian jailer wouldn't have gotten saved in his family. And who knows, that church in Philippi may not have even been established. But the plan wasn't, hey, Silas, here's what we got to do. We got to pray. And we got to sing, and then that's going to result in an earthquake. And the walls are just going to fall. That wasn't the plan. They prayed. And they praised. And it was the will of God that was revealed to them by God securing their release. And by the way, we can add, in a way that only God could do. But there are testimonies to this day of God working in similar ways. Pray without ceasing. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a person who has been bought and covered by the blood of Christ and draped in the righteousness of Christ, is powerful and effective. The power to accomplish amazing results was not found in the men. Yeah, but I mean, come on, the fervent prayer of a righteous man. Remember the disciples healing and casting out demons? Was it because the disciples got hold of a special way to do this? They found a book and they read an like a spell? No. You should be saying no, that's not what happened. The power was not in them, the power was of God. So get this. The power of prayer is not because the man is righteous in his actions. The power of prayer comes because of the righteousness of the one in whose name they pray. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. What makes him or her righteous? It is Christ, which is why I pray in the name of Jesus, who is the only one who could make me righteous. I pray in the blood of by the blood of Jesus. Pray without ceasing. Believer, blood bought, draped in righteous works, not yours, cling to Christ. And pray without ceasing, because in doing so, your Father graciously opens up your eyes to the work that He is doing all around you. If we do not pray, we do not know of the souls being saved, and attribute that work to God and to God alone. If we do not pray, we do not know of the testimony of righteousness that is being proclaimed by the lives of people who are going through extremely difficult situations. We forget. And when someone says, let me share a praise with you, we give off some kind of weak, holy grunt and say, oh, yeah, that's... rather than a hearty amen. God is at work. God is working. How do I know this? Because this is His will. Well, how do you know that was the will of God? Because I know it's the will of God for me to pray. And in praying, I align myself with the work that He is doing. How do I do that? Because I've been bought by the blood of Jesus. My righteousness is not my own. So I want to see the faithful work that He is doing, and God opens our eyes to that work. Show me a person who is praying without ceasing, and I'll introduce you to a person who rarely questions the will of God. Executive Committee, you will know the name James Frazier. We'll be talking about him a little bit more tonight. And so I want to give you as a congregation a little window into James Frazier's life. We are working our way through a book called Daring Devotion. It is a devotional, a biographical devotional about men and women who serve the Lord throughout the years. Most of them, their lives were not what we would term easy. They gave of themselves sacrificially. But I want you to hear the testimony of a man by the name of James Frazier. He was a missionary to China in the early 1900s. Very difficult region of China. Mountainous, no modern roads. Though often welcomed by the Lisu people, Fraser felt opposition to his message. Years of tradition, demonic oppression, and opium addiction bound the people. Fraser brought the first rays of God's light into this region of China. In 1913, Fraser wrote to his mother. He wrote, "I know you will never fail me in the matter of intercession, but will you think and pray about getting a group of like-minded friends, whether few or many, whether in one place or scattered, to join in those same petitions? If you could form a small prayer circle, I would write regularly to the members." A handful of his mother's friends in England launched Fraser's first prayer circle, early 1900s. Over time, the circle grew. To encourage them, Fraser wrote this: "Solid, lasting missionary work is done on our knees. Prayer without ceasing. What I covet more than anything is earnest, believing prayer, and I write to ask you to continue to put up much prayer for me and the work here." And as we work our way through, that was in 1913. By the time 1919 rolls around, Fraser had begun to experience the positive effect of increased prayer on the fruitfulness of the work. That's 6 years later. Sometimes we pray for a few months and we think, "Ugh, what a drudgery. Nothing's happening." He wrote, "Knowing as I do the conditions of the work," this is in 1919, 6 years after the beginning of the prayer circles, "knowing as I do the condition of the work, its magnitude, its difficulties, and opposition it meets with, I have definitely resolved, with God's help, to enlarge the place of my tent, to lengthen my prayer cords, and strengthen my intercessory stakes." The author says, notice Fraser's repeated allusions to Isaiah 54, 2, when he was grounded in the power of God. "I have," that is to say, resolved, "to make a forward movement with regard to the prayer circle." He wasn't even with them in England. And he said, "I am going to put more pressure on you to pray." Later in 1919, "I cannot assist too strongly on my own helplessness among these people apart from the grace of God. Although I have been now 10 years in China and have had considerable experience with both Chinese and Lisu, I find myself able to do little or nothing apart from God's going before me and working among them. Without this, I feel like a man who has his boat grounded in shallow water. Pull or push as he may, he will not be able to make his boat move more than a few inches. But let the tide come in and lift the boat off the bottom, then he will be able to move as far as he pleases quite easily and without friction." That was the power of prayer that he was referring to. Empowered by intercessory prayer, Fraser traveled constantly, taught in smoky shacks throughout the peaks and valleys of the Salween. His abilities in the local dialect increased to the point that he took on the task of reducing the language into writing. His work came to be known as the Fraser script. Eventually, this is in 1919, eventually, a few families trusted Christ. After 6 years of praying, I can't be bothered with that. I mean, come on, we got to get to work. By 1920, entire villages made professions of faith. Quote, "If I am sure of anything, it is that your prayers," writing to his prayer circles, "it is that your prayers have made a very real difference to my life and service." 1922, "I used to think that prayer should have the first place and teaching the second. I now feel it would be truer to give prayer the first, second, and third place and teaching the fourth." the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, of a righteous woman, avails much. China Inland Mission launched the Prayer Companionship because of Fraser's influence. Soon over 3,000 prayer warriors joined the cause. Any fruit from his labors, Fraser attributed to God's work through prayer. Brothers and sisters, ask yourself the question, are you content to serve God without relying on prayer? You heard what I said. Are you content to serve God without relying on prayer? If so, what does that tell you about your spiritual life? You are going not in the power of God, but in the power of your own flesh and mind. Believer, would you even notice if you stopped praying? Believer, would others notice if you stopped praying? Am I surrendered enough to powerfully pray for others? Am I humble enough to ask others to pray for me? I've known people who have said, I'll pray for you, but they're too filled with their own pride to ask for the prayer of others. The effective, fervent prayer of a blood-bought, Jesus Christ righteousness-robed, righteous man avails much, because it is God who is working his will in us. It was Oswald Chambers who wisely said, we do not pray for a greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Will we be a praying people? Will we pray without ceasing? Father, we have the wonderful privilege of being able to call you so. To come, speak with you, to learn about you from the pages of your word. And you have told us to pray without ceasing. I do pray that we as a people would be so fully surrendered that we would not make excuses of why we don't pray, but we would own it as our own failure to follow you. That doesn't disqualify us from prayer. It qualifies us. For as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thereby, we can be righteous always because of the blood of Jesus. May we pray without ceasing. And see your power. Use us, I pray, to speak truth into every situation of confusion that the devil wants to use to distract people and pull them away from you. Sometimes that's right here in our midst. Other times it's in the lives of those who are outside who do not know you. But nevertheless, the wicked one is at work, but greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so I pray that we would be faithful to pray. And we are confident you will hear. And not only confident that you will hear, but God, we are confident that you will act. And we will be able to pray more and praise you for the work that you do. As Fraser leaned in heavily on the power of prayer, may we do the same for our families, for our church here, and for the cause of Christ. We will read that he who calls is faithful, and you will do it. So we ask you to do a work as we surrender ourselves to you and pray. And so now as we prepare our hearts to gather around the table in remembrance, we thank you for your call to remembrance. And today, I pray that we would major on, we would focus on the Christ-draped righteousness applied to our lives. That robe which is not of us, but is of you. And we are thankful that in order for that robe of righteousness to be imputed to us, you took on our sinfulness. What a sacrifice. We praise you for the victory over the grave and the power to live for you day by day. Ingrain these words in our hearts and minds. And then would we act. Rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Because of the blood of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.